The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Turn to John chapter 21. And again, reading there with verse 18 and read through the end of the book. And then we're going to turn back to Luke chapter 9 as an interpretation of this passage of Scripture and an explanation and expansion of what Jesus is saying here. But in the context is that Jesus is on the seashore with seven of his disciples. Last Sunday we looked at that passage where he asked Jesus, Peter, if he loved him, three different times, and a play on words there. And in the end, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so Jesus said, feed my sheep. Serve me. If you love me, you will serve me. You will be obedient to me. You'll fulfill the calling which I've given you. If you love me, that's what you'll do. And whatever our calling may be, that's still true. And then Jesus did know that Peter loved him because these immediate words that followed, he said, truly I say to you that when you were younger, you would gird yourselves and walk where you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And John writes and says, now he said this, signifying by the kind of death that he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. And Peter, turning around, and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who had leaned upon his back upon his bosom at the supper said, Lord, who is that one that betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Therefore, the saying went out among the brethren that disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he would not die. He said, only if I wanted them to remain, what is that to you? And this is the disciple whom testifying these things and wrote these things, and we know the testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which were not written in detail. Suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that could be written about Jesus. In Luke chapter 9. In verse 22, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to suffer many things and to be rejected of the elders and the priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And then he's saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me or wills to come after me, Luke 9:23, then he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And whoever wishes to lose his life will lose it. But whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. He's the one who will save it. For what is man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his glory. For the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels. But I say unto you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, again, we're thankful today for the opportunity of worship and for your presence in this place. And we pray that you would open your word to our lives. We know that only as you make the application of your word through your Holy Spirit to penetrate into our life does it have impact. We pray that happens to us today, that decisions be made that would honor you. In Jesus' name. For the last several weeks, took a couple of weeks vacation or whatever, sickness in there that we were off. But we have been looking at the seven last sayings of the resurrected Christ. John, as John records the seven sayings about that Jesus made to the disciples following his resurrection. Now, I believe the very last thing Jesus said as a resurrected Lord, he said in Acts chapter 1. That is when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive power to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the other parts of the earth. Matthew records it that you're to go and to make disciples and to baptize them, and then the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and Lord, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. But John is emphasizing seven sayings of Jesus that deal primarily with discipleship. John's concerned here with discipleship, but in the process, he also shares that great commission. He came in talking, first of all, he said, when he appeared to the disciples in the upper room on the Sunday in which he rose, he said to them, "Peace be with you." We've talked about that, you know, the only way we can have peace in our lives is for us to have a relationship with God. We have peace with God through repentance and faith. We trust Jesus Christ. That gap of separation is brought together and we are reconciled to the Father. But he also said, as we live this life, we can have the peace of God, which comes and only he can supply to our hearts. In the midst of the greatest problems we may face, there's still peace out of our relationship with God. Second thing Jesus said was, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now, that's what he emphasized in the Great Commission right before he ascended into the heavens. But John had a unique play on that. He said, you're to be my witnesses, but I want you to know I'm sending you into the world as the Father sent me into the world. So we learn much about being our witness as a result of that. We're supposed to be the witnesses like Christ witnessed by our life, by our words, by our testimony. We're to have the same purpose in mind as we live for God that Jesus had, and that was to seek and to save those which are lost. But we can't do this on our own strength. So Jesus said, the third thing he said immediately and following all of this was he breathed on them. Breath and spirit are the same word in Scripture. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's where his power comes. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us to be that witness. 7 days, 8 days later, actually, he appeared again to the upper room with the disciples. This time, Thomas, who had not been there the first time, is here the second time. And Thomas said, bravely, well, I'm only going to believe if I can get some evidence. I want to see the nail scars in his hand. I want to be able to thrust my hand in his side. And so Jesus suddenly appeared in the room and said, Thomas, here they are. Look at my hands. You can see the scars. You can see the nails. Thrust your hand into my side. And Thomas fell on his face before God and said, Lord, you're my Lord and you're my God. He confessed his faith in him. He didn't have to touch Jesus. There was something about the presence of Christ that transformed him, the living presence of Christ that transformed him. And then he said, Thomas, stop your unbelief and believe. Have faith in me. And then he turned and said, Thomas, blessed are those. He said, you're blessed because you have seen and you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. Folks, we may not have the physical evidence, but we have the living presence of Jesus Christ that comes into our heart. And we can still believe and trust Christ. And then a few days later, we see Peter, six other disciples decided they would go fishing. And remember, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were all fishermen. That's their living. The way they made their living. They were partners in a fishing business, and Peter got bored, okay, I guess. He was waiting on something to happen. He didn't know what was going to happen. He had already experienced the presence of God. Jesus had appeared to Peter alone. We don't know what he said to him, but he gave him. And then he was there both times in the experience of the upper room. But now he's on the shore, and they fished all night long, hadn't caught anything. He's talking about professional fishermen. You know, they ought to know how to catch fish. They fished all night, not caught anything. And then in the early mornings, as they were taking in their nets, Jesus told them, cast your net, you know, in a certain place. And when they did, they had 153, the Bible says, large fish. And yet the net didn't break. And John, the perception of John was, hey, this is not the first time this happened. One other time, Luke records in Luke chapter 5, he said it happened in the early part of his ministry. You know, and so John said, that's the Lord. And Peter grabbed a cloak and he put it around his shoulders and dove into the water to get near Jesus. He knew that Peter had already experienced that forgiveness. And then Jesus had breakfast ready, and they ate together and fellowship together. And sitting around that meal, Jesus in turn said, Peter, do you love me? Three times. It was a play on words. Do you love me with everything you are? To sacrifice everything. As God has loved you to go to the cross and die, do you love me with that kind of love? And Peter said, Lord, I love you with a brotherly love. And in the end, Jesus came down to Peter's level, and Peter said, do you really love me with that brotherly love? And Peter's heart was broken. He was hurt. He was grieved to the heart. Not because, you know, and then he said, Jesus, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus did know it, because immediately he told Peter, he said, this is the kind of death you're going to die. I know you're going to pay the price to live for me, to serve me, and to honor me. Because there's going to come a time in your life when people are going to bind you and carry you away to your death. And you're going to be executed. And in the process, he said, just follow me. Follow me. Now, they were walking then, I guess, away from the fire. But John was following after Peter and Jesus, and Peter hadn't still realized at this point that Judas had been the one to betray him, so he asked the question, and then he turned back and saw John. John described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, who laid his head on the breast of Jesus at the Lord's Supper. And, you know, there was so much significance. He was known as the disciple of love later. He was originally a son of thunder, but later became the apostle of love. God changed his heart. And so Peter saw him, and he looked and said, well, what about John? And Jesus said, ultimately, what is it to you? If I want him to live till I come again, what is it to you? You just follow me. Now, folks, I'm telling you, I hear it all the time. Every day somebody comes along, every week. I'm not lying to you at all. I'm not exaggerating. Every week somebody comes to me and says, well, why don't so-and-so do something? Why aren't the deacons doing what they're supposed to? Why aren't this Sunday school people doing that? Why aren't all of those people doing what they're doing? And the honest truth is, and as much grace and humbleness as I can do within my personality, folks, we do sit around and gripe and grumble because somebody else is not doing their job and we're not doing anything ourselves. You know, it is. Jesus said, follow me, feed my sheep. You know, we can't be the judges of what other people are doing. And people come to me as pastor and say, fix this problem, make them do something, preach a sermon on it. I said, what do I do every week? Okay? We're supposed to be obedient to Christ. Okay? We're supposed to fulfill our ministry. That's what I've been saying. We're supposed to serve Christ. If we love him, we will. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You know, do something. Serve me. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. That's a call to discipleship. A call to be like Jesus. A call to live our lives like him and to follow him. Now, it wasn't too long ago on Sunday night that I preached on Luke 9:23. But ultimately, Luke 9:23 is an explanation of what Jesus means when he says, follow me. It's a call to discipleship, and Jesus tells us what it means to be a disciple. You know, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by men. I'm actually going to be killed. And then I'm going to rise again. And then he said to his disciples, if any man wishes to come after me, if any man wills to come after me, that in the Greek text, that is a definite decision that is made. The very Greek text says it is a decision that has been made and continues into the present. So if any man wills to come after me, any man wishes to come after me, he says, this is what you must do. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. He said, if any man wills to come after me. See, one of the things that I guarantee you happens, and I've said this to you before more than one time since I've been your pastor, but I think it's one of the things we need to learn in our Christian life. We're always, so many times we're saying, well, I just couldn't help myself. I just felt like this. I just felt like I need to do this, and I just couldn't help myself. Well, that's just not true. Because if we've genuinely been saved, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and he has quickened our wills so that we can choose to be obedient to God. Now, the Christian life is lived in the realm of the will. You see, if we're really saved, from that point on, we have to make a definite decision of our will to choose Jesus Christ. And if we're going to live for Him, we make a definite decision of our will to say, I'm going to be obedient to Christ and I'm going to live to Christ. Now, we make decisions in our Christian life in three ways. That's what I've shared with you many times, but I share it again. We sometimes make them based on our feelings. And I tell you, every time we make decisions based on our feelings, we make wrong decisions. I just don't feel like it. We live in a world because I feel like it because it brings me joy. It brings me pleasure to do these things. And sometimes we know these things are in direct disobedience to the Word of God. And so but nevertheless, it makes me feel good. So I do it physically. Or we don't feel good. Okay. So we decide not to do something, you know. And we make decisions based on our feelings. And I assure you that when we make decisions based on our feelings alone, we're going to make big mistakes. It doesn't matter how you feel. If your feelings are in contrary to the Word of God, folks, we need to be obedient to the Word of God. Sometimes we make decisions based on our intellect. That is, we can reason things out. God expects us to use our mind. He tells us in Colossians to focus our mind on Christ. And, you know, upon the things in the heaven, the things that are above. And if we focus on those things, we can honestly make good decisions sometimes just with our intellect, because we can look at the situation and circumstances and we can say, okay, I'm going to make a decision based on intellect. But the intellect alone is not guaranteed. Because sometimes, you know, we often make decisions based on intellect, based on our understanding. Well, there's a lot of things about the Word of God we don't understand. A lot of things I don't understand. A lot of things that we're never going to understand when we get to heaven. And some of those things that gives us so much trouble in this world, when we get to heaven, we're probably not going to care about anyway, because it's not going to be important anymore. So, you know, we say, well, if I could just understand it, I'd do it. If I could just understand it, I'd believe it. If I just understand it, I'd obey it. Well, some things you're never going to understand. You say, why did God tell us to do this? He's bigger than we are. Okay? He knows what's good for us. He knows what's right for us. He knows what we need to do, you know, and how we need to live. But then there's a third way we make decisions, and that's what I believe is the decision of the will. That's where Christians are supposed to live. We look at the Word of God. This is what God says. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. He has renewed us in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. He's given us a new life, and He's made us a new person. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's given us the knowledge of the Word of God, and He opens it up and reveals to us, and God says, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to live. Now, we can make a choice then with our will to be obedient or not to be obedient. We can make a choice to follow Christ or not. Now, His command is, follow me. That's what He told the disciples, follow me. And we can make that choice. We can choose to be obedient to God or choose not to. We're supposed to live in the realm of the will. Whether we feel like it, whether we understand it or not, folks, we look at the Word of God and it says this is how you're supposed to live. And I'm telling you, that's what you have to choose if you're going to be like Christ, to come after Him. There are no other options. There's nothing else acceptable. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what you're feeling. And I don't care how much you think you're right. If it's contrary to the Word of God, you're wrong. And we have to make a choice to do what's right. And then Jesus says, once we make that choice, there's three things we need to do. These are commands. First of all, deny yourself. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. Because how are we saved? We're saved and begin a relationship with Christ by denying our self-effort and our willpower and stop trying to do it ourselves and simply turn from our sin and trust the one who's done everything for us. That's Jesus Christ. See? And so, if the Christian life begins by self-denial and stop trying to do it on our own ability and our own strength, then the Christian life is lived by self-denial. We continue to deny self. And keep on doing it. See, Christian life begins with it, and it continues with self-denial. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy to do. We live in a world, I'm telling you something, we live in a world that tells us to say no to nothing. If we have sexual desires, go ahead and fulfill those. It's okay. You know, do whatever you want to do. Say whatever you want to say. Live any way you want to live. You know, you have freedom to do whatever you might want to do. You know, just that's the kind of world we live in. That tells us, don't put any restraints upon ourselves. Just be free to go do what you want. And so it's difficult in the kind of world we live in, society we live in. And yet Jesus said we're to deny ourselves. Now, what does it actually mean to deny self? Well, first of all, in a general way, it literally means we're to renounce sin. You know, we must repent and determine that we're going to live the holy way and we're going to live the way God wants us to live. It is a renunciation of sin and a lifestyle that is opposed to God. And it means that we start seeking Him. Now see, repentance is not just a feeling of remorse or regret. It's not even an apology to God. Repentance is a change of our mind and heart about our life and about what we've been doing and the actions that we've been saying and the disobedience in which we've been doing. And repentance is a change of our mind that results in a change of attitude and it results in a change of lifestyle. We live differently as a result of repentance. Something happens to us and it changes our repentance. It's an inward change that results in outward actions. It's a renunciation of sin through repentance. Now there's, but it's not just general sin. Many times we say, Lord, just forgive us of our sins. And we just walk by as if God's so graciously just going to wipe the slate clean of all of our sins. And yet we haven't even been very specific or felt any real conviction about some of the things going on in our lives. I think repentance sometimes has to be very specific. We have to start saying, God, this, I'm guilty of this sin and I'm going to be, I'm going to confess it to you. You know, take, for example, Exodus 23, which is the first of the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. It tells us that we're to say no to anything in the world that stands between us and God and our relationship with God. That we're supposed to say no to that. That means that anything that comes along in our lives that stands between us and God and becomes the instrument that leads us to be disobedient to God, that thing becomes an idol for us. And it has become more important than God in our lives. For you're to have no other gods before me. Now that could be a lot of things. It could be money. We live in a society in America where money is so important. Nothing wrong with having a lot of money if you're committed to God first. Okay? The problem is it's so difficult. Jesus told us it's difficult for rich people to, you know, to do the right thing because money seems to be the controlling factor of their lives. But, you know, we can have money and love God first and use that money. You know, I forget his name, but I was listening to TV this week. And the guy who got paid $125 million over a 5-year contract for NFL player, football player, going to get paid. And the reporter asked him, what are you going to do with that money? He said, I don't know. He said, we're not going to change the way we live. He said, I live conservative. My wife collects coupons and said all that kind of stuff. And we save them, go to the store, and I'm not going to change that. He said, but here's what's going to happen. He said, First of all, I'm going to tithe. Because he said, I tithe last week on my money, and I'm going to tithe this week on my money. So that comes first, you know. And then he said, I'm going to help people with it. I'm just going to give it away. It's going to help a lot of people. He said, I'm glad I got this money because it's going to help people. Folks, there's nothing wrong with money, but oftentimes money becomes the instrument that keeps us from really serving God. We tie that to possessions. The things we own, we work just to get control what we have, to keep what we have, to hang on to what we have, all of these possessions. You know, they stand in a way, they become gods to us. And to stand in a way between our relationship with God. It could be a lot of other things. It could be relationships. See, oftentimes family or friends, our relationships get in the way. And when we put that relationship as more important than being obedient to God and obeying God, then that relationship becomes the god. It becomes the idol. And that we serve instead of God. and we're to have no other gods before us. You remember the story Jesus told the rich young ruler? The guy came to him and said, Lord, what can I do to be your disciple? What must I do in order to have eternal life and to be your disciple? He undoubtedly wasn't fulfilled. He was a good man. It's very indication of the story. He tried to obey the commandments. The Lord told him to think about the law and the things, all those things that he has. And he said, Lord, I've done all those things. He's thinking about the commandments. He said, don't murder, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbors, yourself. And the guy said, Lord, I've done all those things. But what I lack. And Jesus said, if thou be perfect, mature, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He said the young man walked away sad because he had great possessions. Those stood in his way, became his God. What is it becomes our God? Deny thyself. Whether it's money, possessions, relationships, folks, God's to have first place. And we can choose deliberately, if we choose to follow after Christ, we choose to be obedient to God and say, God, you're going to be first in my life over everything else. Then he said we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. Now, what does that mean, taking up a cross? You know, if you lived in Jesus' day, you knew exactly what it meant. If you saw somebody taking a cross down the street, you know they were headed to the place of execution. It was a criminal act. They were headed to the place of death. Now, in the context of this passage, Jesus had just told the disciples, I'm going in Jerusalem. There I'm going to be rejected by men. I'm going to suffer at the hands of men. I'm going to be killed. They knew what he was talking about when he said, take up your cross daily. He's talking about you're supposed to live in such a way that whatever happens in your life, even if it leads to your death, you're to be faithful and obedient to me. His requirement suggests we go beyond just denying of ourselves, which is negative, but this command is a positive command. He said, you take up your cross. This is something that you do. You ever heard somebody say, well, some bad thing is happening, something's going on in our lives, I got a bad back, ingrown toenail, bad mother-in-law, you know, just a whole bunch of stuff, and somebody comes along and says, well, I guess that's just the cross I got to bear. Up there, that's not crosses. Crosses is not something we face involuntarily. We're going to face stuff because we live in this world. The world is ruined by sin, and there's consequences of sin, and nobody escapes those things, you know, in the world we live in. But that's not crosses. Crosses is something you positively, definitely say, I'm going to take up to serve God, and I'm going to be faithful and obedient in serving him every day of my life. So we take up our cross. It is a voluntary, willingly thing that we do, a sacrifice sometimes that we make in order that we can say yes to God. It ought to be the dominant theme of our life. Yes, God. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to take it. I delight to do your will. You see, sometimes we act like the commands of Christ are so burdensome, so grievous. 1 John 5:17 says God's commands are not burdensome. I'll tell you, it's not grieve. We don't have to grieve in order to obey God. And we may have to deny our feelings, have to give up something we like. We may have to make a sacrifice of some things. But if I tell you, obeying God has good results. You know something? Jesus not only talked about taking up the cross, but he also talked about his resurrection. And the resurrection brought joy. The resurrection, and I'll tell you something, when we carry our cross every day in a sense of something that we do for God, deliberately choose and be obedient to God, fasting is something that will result itself in joy in our lives. And I'll guarantee you, and I know I'm being pretty dogmatic with this next statement, but if you're unhappy in your Christian life, it's because you hadn't taken up your cross to joyfully follow Christ. You're struggling with some things in your life, and you and oftentimes we're unhappy and we start looking around, pointing our fingers at other people and saying, well, so-and-so would just do this, and preacher would just do that, and he'd be different, and music director would be different, Sunday school teacher would act different, deacons would be what they're supposed to be, then I could be better off. Folks, the problem's not with the preacher, with the music director, with the deacons, or the Sunday school teacher, or your neighbor, or anybody else. The problem's with you. If you're unhappy, it's because you haven't deliberately chosen to follow Christ willfully and joyfully where He wants you to be. You've made the choice to be where you are. Then Jesus said, as a result of all that, and I'm telling you, you can be joyful following me. Because then He said, follow me. Now, it's a strange thing, but this is how it works. How do we learn self-denial, cross-bearing? How do we learn to do that? We learn to do it by following Jesus. By following Him constantly and keeping our eyes on Him. Now here's the thing. But in order to follow Jesus, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. They complement each other. They're tied to each other. You can't separate the two from each other. If we're going to follow Christ, we do it willfully, denying ourselves, taking up our cross. And then as we do that, and we willfully choose to continue to do that, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, we find out how to do that more efficiently, more effectively, and more obediently as we follow Christ. Jesus is the supreme example in everything. You look, Jesus said, follow me. You know what Jesus did? He lived a life of self-denial. And Philippians chapter 2 says that he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be held onto. King James said he thought it not robbery. What did he do? He emptied himself of the existence as God, and he came into the world and took on the form of a man, and he went to the cross, and he died in our place. Now, folks, that's denying self and taking up this cross. Hebrews also talked about that. Hebrews chapter 12, 1-2, it talked about a great list of those in chapter 11 who had followed Christ and served Christ. Many of them cost them great price in order to do that. But then he said, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets us, and let us run the patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. See, our example, our greatest example of self-denial and taking up the cross and living the way God wants us to live comes from Jesus. And Jesus did it joyfully for the joy that was set before him. Folks, Jesus spoke of his resurrection. And when he spoke of his resurrection, he talked about the great joy that was going to come because he went to the cross. And I'll tell you, when we live this way and follow Christ in all the things in which he's done, and we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, it's going to result in a new life. It's going to result in a resurrection. That's what Paul wrote to Romans chapter 6. He said, if we've been planted together in the likeness of a death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And in the fifth verse, he said, to die to self, but to do so in order that we might live to Christ. To die that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth that we should not serve sin. One of my favorite verses of scripture that helped me at the very beginning of my ministry, probably as much as any verse in the Bible, was Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, nevertheless I live. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Folks, It's always the biblical thing. Death is followed by life. The crucifixion is followed by the resurrection. It's truly exciting to know that when we follow Jesus, the end path of this journey is going to be eternal joy, strength, and happiness with Him for all of the ever. And I tell you, when we get to the place that we can stop trying to run our own lives, do the things we want to do when we want to do it, based on how we feel, we're willing to give up things that seem so precious to us and all of those things. And then and only then are we suddenly going to begin to find out what it's really like to live for God and to have the joy and the experience of the presence of the life of Christ in our lives. That's primarily the difference between a joyful Christian and a joyless Christian. One who is defeated and one who lives in victory. It's the one who's willfully chosen to follow Christ and be obedient to Him. Salvation begins in this same process. Y'all understand the way you're saved? The way we have a relationship with God is when we get to the place, say, Lord, I know I can't save myself. And we stop the self-effort trying to be good enough for God. And we just simply surrender and say, Lord, I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to trust you as my Savior and my Lord. And when we do, then we're saved. We're not saved because we've worked, because we've joined the church, because we've been baptized, because of all those other things. Those things are important and significant, but only after we come to know Christ. They're not things that get us to that place where we are saved. You're never going to be good enough to erase one sin in your life. We just have to say, Lord, I just can't do it, so I'm going to trust you. And what you did in providing mercy, grace, and forgiveness for all of my sins, I trust you. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, you need to come today and say, this is the day I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I'm going to be saved. And then as a child of God, are you really following Christ? Are you fulfilling your ministry? Are you being obedient to God, or something else standing in the way of you and your God? You have all these things that we make excuses that keeps us from serving God. Well, has God spoken to your heart? You say, there's some things I need to give up. Then, folks, give them up. Deny yourself. Take up your call. Willingly choose to say, I'm going to live for God today.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.